Father in heaven, we come before you as your people, desiring to have ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us. I thank you for your faithfulness in our lives, for the incredible way that you work. Thank you for being a God that is willing to crush our dreams to replace it with something eternal. Thank you for reaching into our lives and touching our hip, even though that might mean we limp for the rest of our lives. Lord, we know that you are good always, and you have a love that is perfect. So in that, we pray that you would shape us and mold us as your people. Be honored this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, life is full of disappointments. Disappointments happen when something hoped for is frustrated or thwarted. The Greek word for disappointed means to shame, or to make ashamed, or to confound, to dishonor, to disgrace. When I think about the word disappointed, I oftentimes think about John the Baptist when he was sitting in prison and he was waiting for execution. And he had some doubts about Jesus, if he was really the one who he thought he was. Because John came with the expectation that Messiah, when he came, that he would judge the world. John preached judgment. He called people out in their sin. And now he was here sitting in this jail, and all he could hear was how Jesus was healing people and how Jesus was ministering to people, and grace and mercy was coming out of his life. So he asked his disciples to go ask Jesus if he was truly the one. John wasn't the only one that was disappointed. Remember the disciples, they were disappointed as well. When their hope in Jesus of Nazareth came to a sudden halt, when they witnessed his torture and his death, they had given up everything to follow this carpenter for 3 years, and now they were watching him dying on a cross. And for 3 days, hid, confounded, in a state of shame and dishonor and disgrace. Hope does not disappoint. That's the title of this sermon. Some live their entire lives in a state of disappointment, suffering the shame, disgrace, and dishonor associated with abuse, neglect, or traumatic childhood. Our parents can disappoint us. Our children can disappoint us. Our teachers, our jobs, our boss, our peers, our friends, our lovers, our spouse, pets can disappoint us. Automobiles can disappoint us. Plans, vacations, the list goes on and on. Many of you know that one of my greatest disappointments in life was when I had that dream of becoming a professional baseball player, and that dream had literally was crushed in an automobile accident at the age of 15. The first thing I said when I woke up in the hospital was, "Will I be able to play baseball?" to my dad, who was sitting next to me. And his answer was, "I hope so. I don't know." Later on, I discovered that my girlfriend had died in the accident. Her parents had hope that she would grow up and graduate and go on to live a happy life. As a result of their great disappointment, they divorced and their family was never the same. I don't know about you, but from my experience, hope does disappoint. Like I teach my children when sending them off to an event, I'll say, if you don't have any hopeful expectations, you won't be disappointed. You won't be let down. This is a nice statement, but it doesn't fit into reality. So what do we do? Is there anything that we can set our hope in and not be let down? As I can figure, hope that doesn't disappoint must have four qualities or features to it that are sure and unfailing. The first quality or feature is peace. This would have to be the type of hope that would provide a peace that surpasses all comprehension. It must be able to transcend every pain, every pressure, every possibility that this world can throw at us. Secondly, it needs to offer a position. It must guarantee a good position that can never be lost or stolen. I remember God calling me into ministry, but in fear I was resisting. And I thought it would be better to become a meat manager at Top Foods. A position opened up where I was finally going to become a manager, but out of nowhere, it was given to a friend I was working beside. Later, I discovered that he had lied in his interview telling corporate that I did not want the position. The position was stolen from me. Hope that doesn't disappoint must guarantee that this never happens. Thirdly, this type of hope, the hope that doesn't disappoint, must be strong enough to get me through the toughest of times. It must be a hope that helps me to be able to persevere through anything that I would run into in life. And fourthly, this type of hope, the hope that doesn't disappoint, must have a perfect love. It must perfectly love, offering unfailing security and acceptance. In other words, hope that doesn't disappoint must be placed in someone who will always seek my best, even when I fail. Someone who will always understand me and always be there for me and will always accept me no matter what. Now let's read Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Running through the four features, hope that doesn't disappoint must have four features that are certain and unfailing. Remember, the first one is peace. Notice what Paul says here in verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word for peace is the word irene, which means the opposite of war, the opposite of dissension. Metaphorically, peace of mind, tranquility, arising from a reconciliation with God and a sense of divine favor. The type of peace where you know you're right with God. What I have observed when talking with people is that everyone wants to believe that they are at peace with God. Have you noticed that? Everyone wants to believe they are at peace with Him. But most do not. Carl Menninger, the famed psychiatrist, once said that if he could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day. Reason being, they would know they had peace with God. We can't even get along with our own species, let alone a pure and holy God. Anyone can say that they have peace with someone they have never met. Like the guy who was caught hitting two elderly pedestrians in a crosswalk and had racked up over 100 parking tickets when asked, "Aren't you afraid to go before the judge?" And he replied, "No, I'm sure he will understand. It's not like I hit someone in his family." He had forgotten one little detail. The judge is appointed to uphold the law. And so it is with God. God said, "I will by no means clear the guilty. I will by no means let the guilty go unpunished." The Apostle Paul labors on this point in Romans 3, remember, where he describes the guilty human condition, where he says in Romans 3, verse 9, For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Destruction and misery are in their paths, verse 17, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The path of peace they have not known. All they have known is the path of war with God. Maybe totally oblivious to it. Saying, "I'm at peace with God, I'm at peace with God." Not realizing what will happen when they stand before Him. And of course, there's the warning. A person can deceive themselves into thinking that they have peace with God, but in reality, they live their lives for themselves. What you fear is what you will succumb to. If you fear circumstances, if you fear people, you will always cower down to people. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The fear of God can't come second or third in your life. The fear of God has to be what you filter things through. That's what changes a person. It's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. But if we don't fear God, then we do what we want. What is hopeful, however, is that there is a group of people who have made it out of the destruction and misery camp, the "I'm at war with God" camp. Paul addresses the recipients of this letter in Romans chapter 1, verse 6. Notice how he talks to these people. Verse 6, "You also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now hold on. Paul just said that No one is righteous and no one is good. How did they get from the at war with God camp to being in the called of Jesus Christ camp, the beloved of God, called saints camp? And don't let that word saints scare you. It simply means holy ones. How did they receive grace and favor and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you imagine knowing for certain that you are the called of Jesus Christ? That you are the beloved of God? That you are called saints? No wonder it would be a hope that doesn't disappoint. If you were guaranteed you had peace with God, you could walk out of the psychiatric hospital. If you knew God saw you as his beloved holy one, just think what that would do in every circumstance that you come into in life. It would radically change things. Most people who call themselves Christians don't even have this down. I will ask, do you have peace with God? Yeah, I have peace with God. Do you know that you'll be accepted by God when you die? I hope so. So what is the difference between these two camps? Let's look at the next feature. Hope that does not disappoint must guarantee peace and a good position that cannot be stolen. Romans 5, 1 and verse 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. I stand in awe of you. Do you know the privilege that we are given to be able to stand in the presence of a holy God and give awe and praise to him? That was no light a job that was done to be able to perform, to allow us to be in his presence like that. We know that it was a precious sacrifice by his son that made that all possible. Those who have God as their father are the ones who stand in awe of him, not those who stand before him as judge. They will not stand in awe of him. One word sets these two camps apart, the being at war camp and the justified camp, guaranteeing peace and an eternal secured position. The Greek word for justified is the word dikaou. Like Pastor Ken would have you say, repeat after me, dikaou. Dikaou, good. Justified. There's something I learned this week. Verbs which end in "-oo," generally indicate bringing out that which a person is or that which is desired, but not usually referring to the mode in which the action takes place. In the case of dikaiou, it means to bring out the fact that a person is righteous. Why is this so significant? In other words, by faith in Jesus Christ, you are not hoping to become justified someday. You have already been justified, made righteous. You are a 100% holy one. You are a saint. You have already been justified by faith. You have been made right with God by trusting in what Christ has already finished and accomplished. I love how the New Living Translation states all of this. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Listen to how the message reads it. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. Remember, this is what the sacrifice of Christ came to do. We were a part of that camp who were no good. We were the part of the group where we had no fear of God before our eyes. We were the ones who rejected him. We're the ones who turned our back on him. We're the ones who said, I'm going to live my life the way I want to. And we know that God has to punish sin. Therefore, he comes down and he goes to a cross for the whole sole reason to take upon himself that punishment. So that the only thing that happens here is that God's justice is fully served. Our sins are fully served. The wrath of God has fully expressed itself on Christ, who had our sin indwell him, violate him, permeate him. He who knew no sin, he became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. How does this affect our walk? How does it affect our life when we enter into times of great trials and distress? When you know what your position is before God, you can make it through anything. So with an all-encompassing peace and an eternal position in Christ that is neither tied to our performance or lack thereof, is it any wonder why Paul states that with this kind of hope, which offers peace with God and an eternal position, that we can endure and persevere through anything? He gets a little out of control here in verse 3. Check this out. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Let's stop right there. We don't use that word exult very much. What does Paul mean by this? Some Greek lexicons deduce it from the word aken, which is the neck, which vain persons are apt to carry in a proud manner. Do you know anybody like that? Somebody who is just vain, boastful, neck stretched out. That's what it means. We exult in what? In what? Are you guys following me? In our tribulations, that's right. You don't want to say it because our flesh doesn't want to say that. Exult in our tribulations. Boast. This word can be used in a good sense and a bad sense. What do you think Paul's using it in? It's a good sense. Well, what is tribulation? I thought that happened at the end of time. No, sorry. The word tribulation is the Greek word thlipsis, which means to crush, to press, compress, squeeze, to break, trouble, affliction. So he says, exult, glory, praise, boast in our tribulation, in our times of being squeezed, our times of being compressed, our times of being crushed. Who does that? Who can do that? Someone who possesses a hope that does not disappoint. Paul is a good example. We could go to other places in Scripture, but he kind of boils it down right here. Remember where Paul, I'll just have him read it. Come on over here, Paul, and he's going to read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says this. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, Paul received this revelation of the third heaven, and man, he got to go there, and so that he wouldn't get prideful about this. Look what he says. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. This word exult is not about me being able to have the power to get through tribulations. Notice what he does here. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that he might leave, that it might leave me. Take this thorn out of my flesh. Take this torment away from me. Verse 9, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. I wonder how long it took Paul to get that. We think that it was immediate. I can tell you that it's a process. When you become a Christian and you ride out of the chute and you run into some things that hit you square in the face, your first reaction isn't to exult in your tribulations. You begin to wonder if this Christianity thing is really what it's cracked up to be. But then the more you understand who God is, the more you understand how loved you are by Him, the more you understand how secure you are in your faith in Christ, you begin to understand why God allows the different sufferings and tribulations and the crushing and the pressing to come into your life. It's all for good. He works out all things for good for those who love Him. Those He's called. His beloved. His holy ones. So Paul had to swallow this pill. Okay, in my weakness, God is strong. God's grace is sufficient. And it's perfected in my weakness. We think, God's going to be glorified in my strengths. I got some great strengths that I can contribute to the kingdom of God. And God does everything the opposite. No, we're going to go ahead and use your weaknesses. That's what's going to glorify me. Because when you're weak, that's when I'm strong. That is a tough pill to swallow. Well, Paul finally did. So he says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He doesn't say it, but you can hear it in his voice. That's when my faith is strongest. That's when I depend on God more. Not when I'm strong, not when everything's going right, but it's deepened when adversity comes. So why should we exult in our tribulations when we feel crushed, pressed, hurt, squeezed, Believe it or not, this is what strengthens our hope. Notice the progression here. It says, not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Let's break it down further. Let's go ahead and remove all those extra words there. Exult in tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, proven character, hope. We like to put hope on top and avoid all that other stuff. Well, Paul says, no, for your hope to be increased means you got to start with the progression. Exult in our tribulations. Tribulations brings about perseverance. When you persevere, it proves your character, that you are faithful. And that's when your hope increases. Remember the word for perseverance? Anyone? Very good. You knew I was going there. It's not just enduring through something. Just getting through something. God is not interested in us getting through stuff. This word perseverance is a beautiful word. Hupomone, remember, has three parts to it. Number one, there must be a willingness to allow the trial to do what it is meant to do. Where you stop disputing and resisting God, saying, God, why me? But to say, Lord, why do you have this trial in my life for? Why did I lose my job? Why did my girlfriend walk out on me? Why did my dog die? Whatever it is. Lord, I don't want to get out from underneath this trial. I want you to use it to increase my faith. Secondly, with peace and tranquility. Somewhere in the midst of that trial or that tribulation, you got to come to a place where you are at peace. Remember, your hope has that peace. It has the position. And guess what? Christ is our perseverance. God gives us the ability to persevere. But we have to be willing. Peace and tranquility. And our hope needs not for the trial to work itself out in a good way. Many of you know that this is where I got in trouble. As I've been thinking about my life, I realized that my life basically boils down to three major transitions in my life. The first transition was when God allowed me to lose my leg, and I went through that whole mess and ordeal, and it led to my salvation. Praise God. To the point where I'd say, I would rather have none of my limbs if I could just know Christ. And then that second transition came where God looked down and he said, Dan needs to be able to stop putting his hope in trying to get out from underneath this trial. I'm calling him into ministry, so what am I going to do? I'm going to slam the doors shut of all of the things that he's trying to get out from underneath this trial. He's not willing to accept the trial. And guess where it led me? Battling against God. And I found myself in a depression. I did not go back to, I have peace. I have a position. God has this in my life right now so that I would persevere. Instead, I just kept trying to get out from underneath the trial. This third trial that we are still currently in has been, I would say, 10 times worse than that second trial. If we persevere, what does it produce? It produces proven character. In the Greek, it is one word, dokaim, which means approved, tried. Proof of genuineness. Proof of trustworthiness. The trial comes. the child of God willingly accepts it, perseveres through it. When you come out of it, it shows that you are tried and true. In 1 Peter 1:3, he talks about this. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter is talking to a bunch of Christians who he calls aliens and strangers who are scattered throughout the land, experiencing trial after trial after trial. And he says, rejoice. James says it this way, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." James 1:12, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been," and there's the word again, approved. He will be approved. He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Paul, James, and Peter say that when we trust God in trials, believe we have peace, remember our position, and persevere, it always produces a proven character that strengthens our what? Our hope. Our hope. And you remember what hope is? Hope is the word elpis, which means a desire of some good with expectation of obtaining it. Are we guaranteed eternal life? Are we guaranteed eternal life, brothers and sisters? If you don't know the answer to that question, you are in deep trouble. I can guarantee you that your hope is very small. And you will continue to suffer and find that hope is oftentimes disappointing. But when you find yourself going through trials and willing to receive the trial and persevering through the trial, and you will find your hope and your faith continually be strengthened. So when life gets difficult, what do? Many of you know that I have been put to the test. I know many of you here also have been put to the test. Some of us are still going through these things. But since I'm up here, I get to share my story. Once again, I have identified three times of transition in my life. Many of you know, again, about the first two, so I'm not going to elaborate on them. Next week, we're going to focus on the fourth feature that a hope that doesn't disappoint must have, perfect love, offering unfailing security and acceptance. In this third transition, this major crisis in my life, I did some journaling. And I named this one my second Job experience. So if I say second Job experience, what does that mean? That I had a first. So on the second of my first Job experience, what I put after it in parentheses is failed. I failed. Because I kept trying to squeeze out from underneath the trial. God had to bring me into a depression so that he could then build up my faith once again. But in this third transition time, this second Job experience, I have in the parentheses, hope placed in Christ through suffering. And so then I wrote down some reflections. Now, everything that I'm going to tell you happened from July 2014 to 2015. And one of my questions to answer was, how were you being tested? And I follow that up with two questions. The first question is, where will I place my hope when everything in my life is falling apart? The second question, do I still believe God is faithful despite my wife's physical and emotional sickness? So here's the progression. As this is happening, remember the bone spur incident? Bone spur begins to cause me great pain on the end of my stump. So is God still good? The house becomes chaotic and messy. Is God still in control? Kim becomes bedridden and children begin to withdraw. Does God know? Does God care? Sam refuses to make things right with the family. He says he no longer wants a relationship and he runs away. God reveals where he is and I find him when we send him to Job Corps. My question, can God reach my son? I can't complete any projects needing to be done at our home. And I wish I was exaggerating. As I tried to finish these jobs, new ones would pop up all around me. You know that game where you hit the whatever, the gerbil thing that comes out of the little holes and you hit it and another one pops up? Oh, man. That is my life. I can't find anything. I search for hours for tools and needed supplies. When somebody asks me for something, I just cringe. Is God trustworthy? I begin to feel cursed. And I've shared that with some of you. I would say, I feel like I'm cursed, but I know that I'm not. I know I'm not. Will I believe that God has not forsaken me? The motor in my car fails and needs to be replaced. Will God provide? Tractor accident. Remember that? I even showed you pictures of that. Tractor brakes fail, and I go over the cliff backwards. My artificial leg flies off. I find myself placed halfway down the hill, immobilized, waiting for the tractor to roll over me. It's coming after me. It's getting louder. I know I'm going to be crushed. It's the next roll. I can't get out from this place that I'm in. There's sticker bushes in front of me. I'm hemmed in. I'm waiting to die. I even thought, this is how I'm going to die. The tractor suddenly stops. I was placed just beyond two trees that caught the extended front loader and the back blade, and I'm miraculously saved. Around this time, John is arrested. Tanner and Lauren give up their apartment, remodel, and move into the basement. Amy and her family move into the apartment. Can God bring good out of bad? Kim gets sicker, lethargic, and weaker. Will I trust God when I feel powerless? I frequently feel like I'm going to lose my wife. I don't know how many times I thought my wife is not going to be around in a month. Will God intervene? Will he save and heal my wife? We begin to inquire great debt from mold-related issues and home remediation. How will God provide? No lawyers will help us hold Skyway Towing accountable for neglecting to hook up plumbing vents causing the mold. Will God be our defender? Will he come to our rescue? I have to have surgery to remove the bone spur growing out of the bottom of my stump. Does God really work out all things for good for those who love him? We move into Dad and Mom's basement to remove ourselves from further mold exposure. Does God see? Is he seeing this? All our personal belongings are moved to the annex to be sold, destroyed, or given away. Will God provide for all of our needs? I'm about halfway done. I begin to wonder at this point, am I battling against God? Am I being defiant somehow? Am I trying to hold on to something that I shouldn't? Will God reveal my hidden sin if I am blind to it? When finally done assessing what needs to be done to remediate the home, we go through and we look at all the stuff that we have to do. We discover mold now growing underneath our kitchen sink and the need to do something with the kitchen. Here's my favorite. The sub pump in the basement stops working. Now picture this. I'm legless and I'm on crutches. Tanner calls me, and so I go over there. I attempt to fix the pump with Tanner. The pipe, I warned him, if we don't get this on right, it's going to burst. Guess what? It bursts. It bursts all over us, but that's not the thing here that I want to talk about. It's not worth talking about. Once the pressure release valve is installed, the pump refuses to work. Once I leave the premises, Tanner calls me, "Hey, Dad, the pump started working once you left." That was the clincher. I feel cursed. At this point, I feel cursed. I know I'm not cursed. I know who I am trusting in. I know my position. The wound on my stump refuses to heal correctly. When instructed to wear my prosthesis, the wound opens up, leaving a pool of blood in my socket. Is God really my healer? Why is this happening? Some close friends decide to leave the church in bitterness. Will God use my attempt and the elders' attempt to reconcile and hold them accountable? Kim begins to black out for no apparent reason. And we decide to request hospitalization. She's admitted for 2 weeks at the UW hospital under psychiatric care. Where is my hope really found when I feel all alone? I felt all alone. Everything was crumbled. Nothing was stable. While Kim is in the hospital, I feel I need to make some important decisions that I believe are best for my family. I believe that we need to simplify our lives, get out of debt, provide less stress for Kim. I seriously consider selling the home and finding a place that's more manageable and carefree. Will God help Kim and I to have the same perspective? It's at this point I begin to think that it would be best for me to step out of ministry. and the elders decide to give me an extended paid leave of absence to help stabilize my family, finish the home, and move back in. Why are these things happening, I ask? Is God moving me in another direction? In losing my desire and passion for ministry, will I trust God with the future? Will I patiently wait on Him to answer? Now, coming through all of these things, I want to encourage you. One of the questions on my transition leader's transition paper was, how was your heart being purified and your faith developed during this? And I state that God has been purifying my heart by giving me a deeper love and appreciation for my wife and my family. I've been humbled and I have been broken. Humbled by the fact that I have had to come to grips with the heartache that I have brought on my wife, and humbled by the church's response in supporting me during this time of crisis in our lives, and their ability to manage well without my continual presence. I really needed to see that, because many of you know that I took myself too seriously. I also state, my faith and trust and confidence in God has developed during a time when every area in my life was seeming to fall apart. My role at the church diminished. Relationship with my wife was often at a critical point. I thought on many occasions that she would die from mold toxicity. I've been broken by the long period of time that passed when I did not feel God's presence, and at times I felt like I was cursed. However, even though more pain and turmoil has happened during this time of transition over my last transition time when I became clinically depressed, God gave me the strength to persevere. I wasn't trying to get out from underneath it. I was wanting to be conformed by it. But the only way that you can get through something that is traumatic is having a hope that will not disappoint. Where you know that you are at peace with God. You know it's on the basis of what Christ has done for you. Your position is certain. And as a result, He gets you through things. And I state this, because I have had the willingness to remain under the trial and allow it to have its perfect result, because God has helped me to maintain some peace and tranquility even though things are rocky and uncertain, even though, and because my hope is fixed in Christ alone, this alone is enough for me to rejoice in the Lord. He indeed has increased my faith and has allowed me to be refined in a crucible in order to reveal it to me. He has revealed it to me. Proven character. When you talk to my wife, she will tell you, through all these trials, what have you learned? And I'm not going to go into detail, but it's the one answer that I would not have guessed. I feel God's love. I feel God's love. God loves us enough to train us, discipline us in righteousness. I feel more accepted by Him. We have a hope that does not disappoint. I don't care what comes into your life. We have an anchor. And it's Christ. And we haven't even gotten to his love yet. That's next week. If we can have the worship team come on up. I just want to leave this with you. Even when life throws nothing but disappointment at you, there is a peace, there is a position, there is a perseverance, and a perfect love offered if you will trust in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for you are good always. And you delight in us, your beloved. Oh Lord, help us to believe these things. And as we share our stories with one another this second hour, may you be honored and glorified in Christ's name.